Father, we're once again just so grateful that we get to have your word, that you have supplied for us a document that shows us your heart. I pray that we can truly be people of your pasture, that we can learn to lean into you in every way and trust in you for every one of our needs, desires, wishes, wants. Help us to just truly build our relationship with you and with your people. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that more and more people will come to know you as their personal friend and Savior. Thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are. Amen. Romans 12:9, the title for today's sermon is Love, Hate, Cling. And this is from Romans 12 in your pew Bibles. That would be page 1732. Love, hate, cling. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I'm going to share some scriptures, tell a couple scripture stories about when it's okay to hate. Hate is not something that we usually think of as a positive, but scripture is telling us we're supposed to hate what is evil. What does that look like? What does it mean? Most of us can come up with lots and lots of ideas of what we think evil is, like knocking stuff on the floor. Some people think that's evil. I just bump things. So anyway, we think of, okay, this is righteous indignation. It's something I don't like, and so it's okay for me to be upset and angry about it. Scripture does tell us to be angry and don't sin. So anger isn't the problem. The problem is it righteous anger? Is it coming from God? Is it something that Holy Spirit would endorse? And how do we handle that? And what do we do with it? And can we be angry and not be sinners? And this verse is telling us, hate what is evil. And then it says, cling to what is good. Well, we can again kind of come up with, what do you think is good? You know, there's a lot of definitions of that as well. So, first place I want to go, talking about love first. Love, hate, and cling. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So one of the things that I noticed from this scripture is true love, sincere love, is going to come from your abiding in the word. If you know Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your guide, your helper, if Holy Spirit is walking you through your daily life, your love is going to be sincere. You're not going to be pretending to love just for whatever purposes. Sometimes people will pretend to love so that they can get something out of a relationship. But true love, it's going to be sincere. It's going to be coming from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father. So when we look at this, sincere love for each other comes from obeying the truth. If you purify yourselves by obeying the truth, you know, we can know the truth, but we're supposed to be doers of the word and not just hearers. A lot of people are really good. They can even argue about scripture and they can tell you everything that's right and everything that's wrong, and they've got perfect doctrine, but they don't live the life. You know, the whole do what I say, not what I do kind of thing. We've never had to say that, right? From the enduring word of God, we can have sincere love. We can have that kind of love that is appropriate in all circumstances. In 2 John verse 6, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And of course, there's a number of places in scripture that talk about, you know, if you love God and you love your neighbor yourselves, all the rest of the law, all the other rules that people might want to place on you, they're all going to fall into place. If we're truly loving, the law and prophets hang on that. It's like, okay, that's what it's all about. It's like, meet Jesus, know love. And so walking in obedience to his commands is love. 1 John 4 and verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, if we want to know love, we need to know God. God is love. There's a direct connection there. We really cannot, as humans, have sincere love, true love. It's going to have to come from God as he dwells in us and works through us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So, there's so many other scriptures. I could have literally found over 500 scriptures on love in the Bible here. 500 passages, 500 mentions of love. It's kind of an important theme. If you're reading from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you're going to find the concept of love, the theme of love, the understanding that God is love himself, but he also is willing to work through us and give us the ability to be made complete in his love. In Mark chapter 12, the most important one, answered Jesus. Well, what's this in answer to? There was a gentleman was asking him, okay, he's a teacher of the law, and he's saying, what do you think the most important command is? And Jesus' response, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's kind of sincere, right? If you've got total mind, heart, soul, strength, spirit, everything, loving like that, that's a sincere kind of love. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And so when Jesus, anytime he was asked about, you know, what commandments are the ones that are important, he never did say, these other commandments don't matter. He never said, stop obeying the commandments. He just said, let's simplify things. Honestly, most of us aren't going to remember 600 commands and be able to follow them to the letter every single second of the day. But you can do this, you can love. Love God, love your neighbor. And I love that this is a congregation that does that. You guys love each other, you love your community, you love people in the community that don't know Jesus yet. And we can just keep on recognizing that sincere love is life-changing. Was that yours?
I think so.
In Psalm 119, I'm going to jump from love to hate. And then it's kind of weird because in this verse it's got both. In Psalm 119, there's lots and lots of verses in Psalm 119, and every one of them is about the Word of God. It's about Scripture. It's about how we connect with God's Word. And verse 163, I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. There's that contrast. There is hate. I hate and detest falsehood. How many of us truly hate what is evil? I'm going to tell a story. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, this one's on page 423 in the pew Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Interesting passage about hate, and they don't really use the word hate, but it's pretty clearly in there. And as I read through Scripture, sometimes you get to a part and it's like, huh, wait, what? And you back up and it's like, does it really say that? And this is one of those that when you get to verse 6, it kind of just throws me a little bit, even after I know it's in there. And as I read through it, it just kind of makes me take pause a little bit. Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead was a territory in Manasseh, part of the area in Israel. All of the men of Jabesh said to him, so these, you know, this Ammonite, Nahash, by the way, means snake or serpent, and he kind of acts the part. He's a warrior, he's a king, he comes against an area in Israel. He besieges Jabesh-Gilead, and the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you. It's like, okay, we don't want to die. We're willing to be your slaves. We're willing to be your servants. We'll pay your taxes. We'll do whatever. Let's just come up with a treaty. How can we live together peaceably? But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all of Israel. Ouch. Okay, you're trying to make peace with somebody and their response is, yeah, we can have peace as long as I get to gouge out your right eye. How many of you are in on that one? Not too many hands going up. Just the ones with coffee cups. Okay. If this were an auction, you got the next bid. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, now by the way, Saul had just been made king prior to this, but he didn't really do anything as king. He went back home and started plowing his father's big plot of land again, and he was working the land, and this is what he did every day. And Saul was a big dude, you know, he'd been named as king, been anointed by Samuel, and then he just went back home. He wasn't really doing anything as king. But they call it his town, really. They came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people. They all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, what is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping? Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. It's like some of our people are going to have their right eye gouged out. And this next verse just kind of, when Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. How many of you realize that sometimes the Spirit of God comes on someone and they burn with anger? I don't think of that as part of the Holy Spirit fruit. I look in Galatians and it's like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, meekness, kindness, self-control, all these things. But he burned with anger because Holy Spirit had come on him. And can you imagine, he's been named king, but he hasn't really done anything as king yet. And now Holy Spirit is saying it's time. It's time for you to make a stand for me. Hate what is evil. Nahash, this snake, the Ammonite, has come in and he wants to take over a portion of your people. And he wants to gouge their right eyes out. And that's not something that's okay with God. And so Saul is burning with anger here. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, this is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. Here's a good king, right? He's going to threaten everybody. It's like, do what I say, or I'm going to cut up your oxen and you won't have any way to make a living. Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued. They're not wasting any time. Going to go right at it. When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, tomorrow we will surrender to you and you can do to us whatever you like. It seems kind of weird here that they're lying, but the next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. They're just, if somebody got away, it's just one of them, and he's off hiding by himself. No more powerful, hey, we're going to gouge your eyes out. The people then said to Samuel, who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? Turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death. It's like they've got bloodlust. They're ready to go at it. And some people in Israel had said, yeah, Saul's never going to be our king. We don't get that in the United States here. As soon as someone's been elected, we just all accept no matter what, right? So anyway, Saul had been named king, but he hadn't really served as king yet. And this was his first big show of who a king is. Saul said, no one will be put to death today. For this day, the Lord has rescued Israel. He started out right. He hated what was evil and he was clinging to what is good. He knew that this victory wasn't his victory. It wasn't even the victory of the 300,000 soldiers, 330,000 soldiers. This was a victory that the Lord had given them. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites had a great celebration. There is a time to hate, and you can be angry and sin not. But if you're connected with Holy Spirit, you're going to know what that time is. And then when it was all over, he didn't keep on hanging on to his lust for revenge or whatever else. It's like these people had been against him. And yet he's like, nobody's going to die today. God gave us a victory. Let's celebrate together. The next story I want to tell you is in Luke chapter 7. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you'll find starting with verse 36 on page 1578, Luke 7:36. It's a story that actually is in all four Gospels. Kind of interesting that there's this woman that doesn't have a great reputation, but she knows that Jesus is good, and she's going to go to him and treat him properly and cling to him. And so we hate what is evil, but we cling to what is good. You cling to Jesus. You cling to his goodness. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now you get this, he's saying this to himself. He's not saying it out loud. He's just kind of, You ever contemplate something, say something to yourself? If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. He's not talking to Jesus, but Jesus knows his thoughts and he knows what he's saying. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is basically a day's wages. So 500 days wages or 50 days wages. They're both pretty sizable debts. It's not easy to pay. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. So here he's still talking to Simon, but he turns towards the woman. And I think Jesus is a person that showed great respect for women. Oftentimes you find him ministering to women, he's ministering with women. There's all kinds of times where he elevated women to a much higher level than society would have at that time. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It's traditional in that land at that time that when you went into someone's house, somebody would come and wash your feet so you could be prepared to sit. They're sitting on the floor and the food's really pretty close to your feet and whatever. And you want clean feet. You're walking around on dirty roads where animals are walking and they don't always have a pooper scooper behind them like they do in the parades. You know, there's a reason to wash your feet. Okay. It didn't happen when he came into this Pharisee's house though. But the woman had done all of this for him. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Cling to what is good. This woman knew that without Jesus, she was lost. She realized and recognized that she was a sinner. The Pharisee didn't recognize himself as a sinner. Didn't recognize that he needed to cling to what was good also. I love that as Jesus walks through, you know, his life on earth, and we have a pretty good picture from four different accounts, four gospels that talk about how Jesus was and what he said and things that he did. He seemed to be pretty forgiving and understanding with all kinds of people. But there was one group that kind of would get him worked up a little bit sometimes. The religious leaders. Those ones that didn't think they needed a savior. Those ones that thought that they were good in their own right. And he would call them all kinds of names and ream them out. But with everyone else, it's like, you know, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Go in peace. Do we judge from outward appearance, or do we judge like Jesus does from the heart? See people's hearts. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the creation story, woman had just been made out of the ribs of man. And then it says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." It's good to cling to what is good. Kathy and I have been married for 44 years. I mean, you cling to what is good. You hold on to something good. And don't let it go. The text today, love must be sincere. How many of us have ever loved with an insincere love? A love that is more about what can I get out of this relationship than how much I can give, how much I care, how much God's going to work through me. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Even within ourselves, sometimes we hold on to the wrong things. We don't prioritize or understand the difference between good and evil at times. There's all kinds of organizations that'll tell you what's right and what's wrong, and we can listen to that, but really, if we want to have true, sincere love and understand when are we supposed to hate, what are we supposed to cling to, we need to know Jesus. We need to understand His Word. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God is our all in all. He's everything. And if we know Jesus and we know ourselves, we're going to cling to Him. We know that, you know, He's accepted us not because of how great we are, but because He wanted to. He knows us and He loves us anyway. He's preparing a place for you. He's building a room for you, fixing up a guest room in His Father's house so that we can go and dwell with Him forever and ever. Let's cling to that. Let's cling to all the things that are good. I know that when creation is recorded, God created things and He said it was good. By the time He creates humans, He says, and He saw everything, and He said, "It's very good." You know, people are made in the image of God. Can we love with sincere love all those image bearers of God? Or are we going to cling to the bitterness that we have sometimes? We can cling to our prejudices. We can cling to our own understanding of the way the world is around us, or we can love unconditionally like Jesus loved. He laid His life down for you, for me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Help us to truly understand what it means to love sincerely, to hate evil and to cling to good. We know that you are good. There's none righteous otherwise. Show us your ways. Help us to walk in pure faith and love the way you love. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.